All right, John 14, if you will. I want to look tonight at one of the most important passages that I have known in my Christian life. I've had several people in my life that helped me to understand this passage and emphasized to it the importance of what it would play, as I, particularly as I sensed God's call to the ministry so many years ago. And I'll do my best to try to share what exactly the passage means, first of all, and a little bit about what it has meant to me. You know, I'm always a little bit leery. In fact, I'm a lot leery every time I hear or I read of someone claiming that the Holy Spirit led them to say something or to write something or to do something. I can recall, for example, there have been many of these mass mailings. I can recall one in particular, over 200 pages long, sprinkled with scriptures, and even more testimonies of people that financially support the sponsors of this particular publication. Here's a sample from the index, and I quote here now, "I was so poor, my shoes were worn out, I was on welfare, had only a dime to my name before I went into your church service. I've been trying to get my government pension check for 3 years. Then the blessing started. I got my check, and now for the rest of my life, I'll receive $720 a month. And that's not all. Your church prayed, and God healed me of cancer. And then a beautiful lady passed away and left my name on her will. She left me a beautiful seven-room house, two automobiles, which I can't even drive, and $9,780. Now, if that isn't God, I don't know what is. I'll never stop praising God for the day I met your ministry. I am one of the Gold Book members. One thing is for sure, I will never miss a seed donation for the Seed Faith Prosperity Gold Book Harvest Plan ever again." Now, sorry books like this actually do occasionally contain scripture. That's what makes them dangerous. And they bring into question this whole issue of the leading, the actual leading of the third person of the Trinity. And so it's important that when you come across things like this, that you ask the question, was the Holy Spirit really the one behind this mailing? How do we know what is and what is not the teaching of the Spirit of God? Now, what I just said, friends, is one of the most important questions that 21st century America needs to ask. Because there are multitudes, I mean millions of people, that are not able to answer the question correctly. How can a Christian know if what he or she is reading or listening to or watching on television or looking on that YouTube, how can you know what's behind that? Well, let's look at verse 26. The Lord Jesus now changes the subject matter from himself back now to the third person again, beginning in verse 26. He picks it up from where he had started previously in the same chapter. And he says, "But the Comforter, the Paraclete, Parakletos." And then you have what's called an appositional phrase, "which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And I want to preach to you tonight briefly on this title, Spirit-Taught Believers. I can hardly think of anything more important than this. I just frankly can't think of anything more important. So I pray that you picked an outline on the way in. These are things that I have been hammering now for 18 years here. And so this gives me a chance to hammer it a little bit more because it's so, so incredibly important. We want to mention, first of all, with regard to the contents of verse 26, that the teaching ministry, see, that's the major verb in the verse. He will teach you. So we're talking about the teaching ministry here of the Holy Ghost. And we want to make the point that this is a primary way that God comforts people, a primary way. Now, I want you to note the recurrence of the designation in the verse, the word comforter. But the comforter, and here's our appositional phrase again, which is the Holy Ghost, the paraclete, who happens to be the third person of the Trinity. And his teaching ministry is definitely, surely at least one of the ways, if not the major way, that he actually performs this particular ministry in Christ's absence today. All right, so paraclete, para, alongside of, kaleo, cleat, called, one called alongside of another person. All right, that's the visible role that he takes. He's the one who comes to our side with fundamentally what is a strengthening ministry, a building ministry. The word edification and building mean the exact same thing. It's not so much a picture of the Holy Spirit standing next to you, and he's got his arm around you like a big brother, and he's trying to lift you up or encourage you or console you in your distress. What he is, a better, more accurate way to see him in this role is as a positive strengthener, a positive, just one that helps. And his greatest help to us comes in a way that we rarely consider. I mean, we normally think, well, I'm hurting and I need some help. I need some salve or balm for my hurt. That's really not what's under discussion here. Why is it so important that God's people be taught? And again, you have to keep that main verb in front of you. Why is it so critical that this happens correctly by this third person of the Trinity? I mean, are human teachers, are they just insufficient? Most Christians spend a great deal of time reading or listening to other Christians. And so why is it necessary that we be spirit-taught? Every word I'm saying is critically important, beloved. The only real way to answer that question is to first understand the nature of the Holy Spirit's teaching. I mean, what is it that he can do that an ordinary man is completely incapable of? But that's important. And so we make that premise our second point then. Just move right to the second point on your outline, which is that the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is of a kind that no one on the face of the earth can duplicate. No one else can do this except him. You know, the Lord Jesus is only introducing here what the Apostle Paul is going to develop much more fully in the passage that was read in your hearing in our scripture reading tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and other places as well. But 1 Corinthians 2 is the major commentary, I think, on what Jesus is introducing in the upper room. And it's there in 1 Corinthians 2 where we learn how the Spirit's teaching intersects with our own experience. And so the apostle is going to make a major point in that section. Major, major point. And what point is that? Now, in order to understand John 14:26, we have to spend a little time in 1 Corinthians 2. So let's take our Bibles and turn there, please. The second chapter of 1 Corinthians. What's Paul concerned about with regard to what amounts to be a very carnal church? Well, he's concerned that the people living in that vicinity that he was ministering to, that they understood that the things that were coming out of his mouth and via his pen and with regard to his teaching, that it was not the product of, let's say, the fact that he was just an exceptional brain and intellect of his times. That had nothing to do with it. In fact, he's going to say it had absolutely nothing to do with human wisdom. All right, now notice verse 4. I'm going to skip in and out of chapter 2 here. I hope you're there. Notice what he says implicitly. He says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of" what? Capital S, right? "The Spirit and of power." Now these people lived in Corinth, just outside of Athens. And they were part of a culture that was intoxicated with things like human eloquence, logic, and spurious wisdom. They did not have television. They did not have YouTube. They did not have other things to occupy their minds 24 hours a day. This was kind of their entertainment. And so what Paul is doing is distinguishing himself from every other human philosopher, every other human teacher. Now, he's not bragging on himself. People think that, well, why was Paul such a braggart? He is not bragging on himself. He's bragging on God. He is insisting that when they listen to him, it's not going to be the same kind of content that they were accustomed to. The thing that they were so attracted to within that culture, oratory. On the contrary, notice what he says in verse 4. My preaching was what? In demonstration of the Spirit, capital S, not his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and of power. Now that still brings us back to the same question. How do we know that it's really the Holy Spirit? I mean, isn't that the million-dollar question? Well, let's start from the beginning and look at the very nature of the Spirit's teaching. What would you say would be the first, all right, the primary application of verse 26? Don't blurt anything out. You might get it wrong. You know, I don't want anyone embarrassed in this building. So think about that though. Let's make believe you're me tonight. It's your job to preach this verse. What's the thesis of the verse? I think it has to do with the nature of this comforter's ministry. It was to reveal things that truly came from God in a way that people would know the difference. Okay? So the first aspect of the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry, and remember we're saying that that's how he comforts us, is that it is revelatory. Now, that's an important word, revelatory. When the apostle says in verse 9, I hope you're still in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And what he's doing, friends, is he's actually quoting from a prophecy that had occurred well over 700 years earlier. He's actually taking a passage from Isaiah 64, which confirmed that what he was doing with these Corinthians happened to be in fulfillment of a ministry of the Spirit of God that had been predicted by the prophet a long time before he was even in existence. And then he says in verse 10 that God revealed these things unto us by who? Who's the conduit of this revealing? By his Spirit, not a man. God revealed these things. Now, this is the doctrine called Revelation. Not the book of Revelation. This is a doctrine within the broader spectrum of the doctrine of bibliology. It's called Revelation. Revelation is simply this. It is God making known divine things that no human investigation or discovery could possibly have come up with. That's what Revelation is. When we're talking about biblical revelation. So revelation is nothing if it is not first a supernatural work of God. Every time we meet in this room, something supernatural is happening. It should be happening. That's the goal. It's the Holy Spirit making known. In fact, the word revelation, apokalypsis, means the unveiling of something. Right? In this case, it's the unveiling of the mind of God, of divine things. So Paul goes on to explain, notice in verse 11, how human beings only capable of what? They're only capable of things on a horizontal level. They're only capable of things associated with humanity, with the earth. And that he would be no different from anyone else. I mean, just cast him in with the rest of the Greek orators of his day, had it not been for the Holy Spirit. in verse 12, notice, who was freely given. The Greek orators didn't have the Holy Spirit freely given to them. Okay? The Holy Spirit freely gave certain things to the Apostle Paul. So, verses 9 through 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you might want to, if you have room in your margin, you can outline, just kind of put one of those brackets around those three or four verses and just write the doctrine of revelation. All right, but then the next step is to understand that that revelation, it's not just hanging out there ethereally in the air where people can just mess with it. All right, it actually wound up on pen, with pen and paper. It was, and here's another big word for you, inscripturated. The teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit that began with revelation, okay, that revelation would be breathed out by the Spirit of God himself, okay? And it would work in communication and in close assimilation with a human author. That's called inspiration. Now, you are holding in your lap tonight right now, I hope you are, a translation of the final finished product of that in your hands right now. But having said all that, in addition to revelation and then inspiration, there's still one more thing. And that is that the apostle was also concerned that we understand that there's something that is required of us. And I hate to even say this, but it's true. It winds up in the realm of subjectivity. All subjectivity is not wrong. It usually is abused. But this is a subjective fact. And that subjectivity is contained in verses 13, 14, and 15 of 1 Corinthians 2. All right, now look at the text. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, would you not agree that that last expression might just wind up in the realm of a little bit hard to understand? What can Paul possibly mean by comparing spiritual things with spiritual? All right, listen. Spiritual things, all right, that whole phrase is neuter, right? Every noun has gender, number, and case, all right? The gender of this noun is neuter, okay? But the second word, spiritual, is masculine. That's very important. Now, you would never see that in your English Bible. This is why we handle the scriptures the way that we do. Because you will only understand it based on the information that I just gave you. Now, I think that what Paul is saying is that spiritual things, neuter, can only be received by spiritual people, masculine. And the context supports that. Because look at the very next verse. And that contrast is made to support my conclusion. Notice verse 14. The natural man, that's the man who's not saved, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? How come? For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You have to have God living inside of you as your helper, your comforter, to teach you. All right, so you can see the necessary contrast that has to be made between the words spiritual and natural in verse 14. The apostle's saying that there's a category of people that can never get it. They're just never going to get it. And yes, it's been revealed. Yes, it's been inscripturated. But there is a large segment of the world that considers all of it foolishness. A person that's never received new life in Christ absolutely has no efficacious eyes for spiritual things. Now, that's not true of the guy in verse 15, though, right? He that is spiritual What does that guy do? He judgeth all things, and yet he himself is judged of no man. All right, so the spiritual man here in this context, he gets a third promise. Not so much revelation, not so much inspiration. The promise to the spiritual man is what? Illumination. Now that's where you and I live. That's the one that we're concerned about. All right, so back to John 14:26. What is it that Christ is promising in John 14:26? Right? The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. What's the promise there? Is he promising revelation? Is he promising inspiration? Is he promising illumination? What's the answer? Don't tell me. He's promising all three. All three are going to be developed by the Apostle Paul in the progress of revelation in the epistles. In other words, God reveals his mind to these men. These men inscripturate his words, and they were men who, just like us, needed to have their minds illuminated by the Holy Spirit to even understand, much less preach, the things that they wrote down. Now, friends, this wonderful gift of God was intended by him to lift us up, even at times when our hearts were troubled. I mean, in this context, these guys are messed up mentally and emotionally. Now, whether we realize it or not, God knows that we desperately need this supernatural ministry of illumination. This is not something that comes via intellect. It does not. It's God's intention that you and I be strengthened by this particular ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is our vitamin A right now. All right, but how do you know when this is actually taking place? I mean, we're back to that same old dogged question. What do we make of a mass-mailed book where in the preface it claims that the Holy Spirit, the same one I'm talking about right now, that one led these authors to send out this mass mailing, and which book essentially claims that all of your dreams will come true? Now, how do you know if that's the Holy Spirit or not? The simplest answer is that, that which God revealed, which became inscripturated, when the illumination happens, it will absolutely reveal that the Word of God was either properly handled or that it was not properly handled. That's where it starts. If in what you're reading, what you're seeing, what you're listening to, if the Scripture is not being rightly divided, right? Those are words that Paul used. If it's not being cut straight, that's actually the original. Then you are not. Here's the deal, friends. That means that millions and millions of people that say that they're Christians have never heard from the Lord. Say, oh, that's a pretty rash statement. It happens to be true. Whatever it is that you're listening to has got to fit the blueprint of the Word of God correctly interpreted. And whenever that happens, then you can rest assured that this teaching ministry, remember our key word is what tonight? The word teach. That teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is actually occurring in your heart. Right? In other words, it's essential then for you and I today to differentiate the obvious mishandling of Scripture from a proper handling of the Word of God. Friends, just because somebody says something on a radio program, or they write a book and then they salt it down heavily with verses, almost always totally ripped out of their context, and all of that is used to enhance the particular objective, or maybe I should say the agenda of the human author, who is so obviously peddling something. Now, this is so, how is it that millions, how is it that these books sell millions? Millions, bestseller, New York Times bestseller. How does this happen? It's so critical to understand this, considering the various levels of maturity that exist in every church that there is. Here's a fairly new Christian. All right, let's say he's bedridden. And he turns on the television, and he listens to a faith healer. And instead of being encouraged in the Lord, I mean, truly built up and edified and strengthened because of the Word of God, his faith is shaken to the very core and foundation of its roots. Because of, based on what this charlatan has said, he's thinking, well, maybe I'm missing something that God intends for me. Maybe I'm deficient somehow. And every minute that goes by on that television program where he's watching these smiling people and these spurting fountains and people assuring them in their sick beds that they're missing the promises of God because they're lacking faith, because it's not the will of God that they be sick, you wind up with a severely shaken new Christian. So it's essential. It's life itself to differentiate the obvious mishandling of Scripture from a proper handling of it. And anytime a Christian listens to anything or reads anything, you should automatically be asking yourself questions, like a very simple question. Is he saying what the Bible is actually saying? Now, you've heard me talk about this for 18 years, but here is the foundation of this emphasis. I mean, you're trying to grasp what the TV guy is saying, but you just can't see how that matches anything that God's trying to say in any of the verses that he's quoting. Well, that's step one. That's good. That's good that you can see that. At the very least, whoever you're listening to has not justified their emphasis from the inspired context. And at the most, you've been listening to a deliberate, purposeful skewing of the Scriptures because of a predetermined fixation on a certain emphasis, which usually has the motivation, it's going to bring me greenbacks. That's right. And God's people must make it their life's purpose to be able to discern the difference. Many of you have family members that are caught hook, line, and sinker up to their necks. It's, the water is overwhelming them as they drown in this wickedness. A deliberate skewing because of their hobby horse. We must be able to make these discernments. And if you do, you will end up with more than just an intellectual grasp of what's been taught, of what God has inscripturated. And this is where the main thing for us today, it's granted, if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God is going to teach you that revelation is a real doctrine, that inscripturation, the doctrine of inspiration, is real. But where the rubber meets the road is this third one, illumination. Right, when you have a spiritual apprehension of what's in print or what's been said, then the Holy Spirit had been your comforter at that moment. Now, I realize that I'm going to make a subjective statement here, but what's going to happen is that your spirit will have the unmistakable sense that you have been ministered to by God. Not by Pastor Sinsky. God spoke to you. That's the objective every single time. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If you did not hear from God, you shouldn't have showed up. And if the preaching stinks, you should be mad at me for not studying. and anybody else that dares to step into this spot. In other words, you will not be left cold and empty and feeling as though you've been through a snowstorm, like you've been had. Instead, you're going to feel as though God himself has drawn near, like the writer of the Hebrews says. And when the Holy Spirit makes it as though the very words of God have just quickened your heart, they've come alive to you, it's as though God just showed up and personally was addressing you as though you were the only one in the building. That's how you know God's ministering to you. It's not just black ink on a white page anymore. God himself had opened your eyes. He allowed you to behold wondrous things from his word. Oh, and you just, like a like a knee-jerk reaction, oh, how I love thy law. That happens every time God's word, I mean, that's the goal anyway. Every time the word is handled properly. But there's a condition, though. Your heart has got to be hot to receive it. You can't have a day of hell on Saturday, show up here on Sunday, and expect you to be in tune with what's going on in the service. But if you are, okay, now you see that those words are relevant. In fact, you'll find that they will meet your exact scenario somehow. God had spoken to you from those words, beautiful words, wonderful words, because the words actually say what you're hearing. I mean, it's kindergarten, but it rarely ever happens, rarely ever. Let's say you're looking for some kind of open door for something. You want to take on a project. You want to accomplish something. I'm looking for God to show me an open door so I can do this. Well, the confirmation or the refutation of that to you personally is going to be more than just the fact that you found a verse with the word door in it. I mean, that verse with the word door in it may have absolutely nothing to do with the issue that you're concerned about. It's like somebody sees the word oil in Scripture and they take that as a sign that the Holy Spirit is talking to them. Friends, sometimes it just says oil. So how will I know? You'll know by just doing some basic testing of the historical, the grammatical context. And that's the way that God, this is the way the Holy Spirit becomes our comforter. He bears witness with our spirits that these things are true. That verse has always meant what it has always meant. And God brought it home to you today. I mean, it's meant the same thing for 6,000 years, but today was the day that I got it in its context. Now I was blind, but now I see. And that's called illumination. So we know it's God when the text is handled correctly and the Holy Spirit confirms what is said to your heart personally. Right? That's verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, wherever we're at in this dispensation of grace, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Of course, the first and initial application was to the apostles in this room, the ones, particularly the ones who would inscripturate the New Testament. All right, that brings us to our second point. And that is that the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, it can be trusted. This is the third point, actually. It can be trusted as spiritually comprehensive because of the holy character of the teacher. In other words, if he is, see, what is the adjective attached to his name, his title, actually? He is the Holy Ghost. Now, if he truly is that, then his teaching is going to be a reflection of that spotless character. In other words, friends, I'm going to go to church. I want to hear from God. And I'm going to be upset if I don't, which means there's not going to be anything sensual in church. There's not going to be anything fleshy. There's not going to be, the theme of the service will not be materialism. The ministry will not have any of those effects on any seeking Christian that is being taught. From beginning to end, the teaching will be holy. And its effect on your life will be one that will produce holiness. Have you ever known a person who affected you simply because of the holiness of your character? I owe an eternal debt of gratitude to my friend, the late Dr. Fred Hallam. Fred Hallam was a pastor for 40 years in California. He took me under his wing, and he hammered this home to my mind. And he said, if you ever don't listen to what I'm saying to you, don't ever come back here again. And, that's how you needed to talk to a guy like me. I will never forget Fred Hallam. He was the epitome, the walking epitome of this very principle. And God blessed him for a long time, saved late in life, baptized late in life. And God used him and his wonderful wife, Ruth, amazingly in the Sacramento area. What a guy. I think of the late Herman Austell. Dr. Herman Austell became a tremendous author. He's the human author of several fantastic commentaries on the Old Testament. World-class Hebrew scholar. And just by observing him, there was nothing ostentatious about Herman Austell except his godliness. And what an influence he was. All the 4 years that I was in seminary the first time, I thought, if I can be like Herman Austell, I'll be doing something. And I never forgot it. And I determined that I would be, if I could. To the extent that I could be obedient, I would be. And he was another one that was so kind to me. He actually gave me the original copies of his commentaries, which I still have in my possession. Friends, the Holy Spirit conveys to his own teaching his holy character, which also contributes to the positive effect that he intends it to have on you. It's what makes you holy. It tones you up. It's like a trip to the gym. It's one thing to listen to great oratory, if you can even find it anymore. That's a lost art today. But does it make you want to be more like our holy God? And then finally, what does it mean when it says that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things? It doesn't mean that you're going to learn everything there is to know about without exception, all right? In other words, the promise of all things is not a promise of omniscience. It means that whatever the Holy Spirit does teach you, that will be spiritually comprehensive as opposed to just randomly, topically encyclopedic. It'll be spiritually comprehensive in that whatever it is that you need to know that's going to help you, that will build you up as a Christian at any given time, you're going to know it. All right, but look at the rest of the phrase, right? In verse 26, when was the primary fulfillment of that promise? Again, the primary fulfillment was with those men in that upper room. All right, the apostles receiving the revelation and then inscripturating it. That was the initial promise. But this is one of the few passages that telescopes, not in an eschatological way, but it just telescopes in its meaning and in its application. Now think about this. I mean, when did John write the Gospel of John? As an old man. I mean, how did he remember nearly 60 years after the fact the events that he records in this gospel? I mean, how many conversations do you think that you can remember 60 years after you've had the conversation? I can't remember some things that happened yesterday. I mean, is this confined to the ministry of the apostles? Well, yes and no. Yes, when it comes to the recording of Scripture, because you and I are not recording Scripture, and neither is anybody else that's claiming to have revelations from God. That's an automatic lie. So the answer is yes, when it comes to the recording of Scripture. No, in that truly surrendered believers are going to be allowed to recall certain passages that teach timeless truths that can speak exactly to your situation exactly at the time that you need it. But the Spirit of God cannot bring back to your mind what had never been put in it to begin with. See, there is that little caveat. There is that condition. If you are not a person of the book, you have very little chance of ever reaching your potential as a Christian in the earth in the time you have left. You can't do it. In fact, one of the lost arts that was so prevalent many years ago was scripture memory. I would say that scripture memory was the thing that kept me on the right track right out of the box in 1984. If I had not done that, I don't know what would have happened to me. I was challenged to do it, and I did it. And it made an unbelievable difference. And there's so many different ways to take the scripture in. You can read it. You can hear it. You can study it. You can ruminate on it, meditate on it. There's many different ways to deal with the scripture. And if you do those things, the Holy Spirit is able to recapture and bring to your recollection what this little hard drive called your brain has stored away in some file up there. He can do that, and he has done it. And when you come to a point of great need, here's what you get pop-ups on your computer. That little verse will be the pop-up that you'll need just at that moment. That's the good kind of pop-up. And God is going to use it to teach you and to comfort you and to strengthen you and to make you better than you were yesterday. So how grateful do we need to be for this holy instructor? That's how he comforts us. He can't help us, though, if our Bibles are lying at home collecting dust. And we just can't seem to get to the Lord's house. Do you think that God was lying when he said that his law was perfect and that it was capable of converting your soul? We pass out every year, in the beginning of the year, before the year ends actually, we pass out a year scripture reading guide. That's a great way to make sure that you're taking in at least a little bit every day. But that's not the only thing that you should be doing. You need to hear, you need to read, you need to study, you need to meditate, you need to do all these things. And then trust God to illuminate your mind. And the Spirit of God is very capable of showing you this is true and this is false. And there'll be no mistaking it. You won't be mixed up. You won't wind up in a cult. You won't be in bed with new evangelicals and all kinds of heretics and compromisers. You'll be a straight arrow, brother. Because the Spirit of God will be right alongside of you saying, "That's my boy. That's him." And you want to be that. You want to be on the same page with him. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your love for us tonight. Thank you for this initial promise developed so well by the Apostle Paul. Help us, Lord, to believe it, to understand its importance, and then to reconcile it to our attitudes and our determinations with regard to application, that we seek your face and yours alone, as we deal with the revelation that you've given us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.